All right, open your Bibles with me. We're going to turn our attention to the Gospel of Mark. We are in chapter 11. Last week we had this strange moment, if you will, where Jesus curses a fig tree. Kind of, it felt a little bit out of character, didn't it? Anybody? All of his miracles give life and they restore, and yet here was this moment where he finds a fig tree with no fruit and he curses it. He says specifically, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again," and it withers up. And the way Mark records it, he curses the fig tree, he goes into the temple, and then he goes home that night, and the next morning they come and they see the withered fig tree. So join me, we're going to go back to that moment. He curses the fig tree, he comes into Jerusalem, and he does something specific on this day, this Monday of this week. Okay, we together? Remember, Mark lays out for us, the other Gospels do too, but particularly Mark, there's this routine, pretty much everybody has this experience, those who follow in verse 15, this moment. They come to Jerusalem, that walk that Pastor Matt was describing, and they come to Jerusalem, and when they get to the city of Jerusalem, he, Jesus, went into the temple complex, and he just curses. And, you know, I don't know, because we're told that they heard it, but then they're surprised when they come back the next day. You know, and then, so you know, you ever have that where you kind of see something or you take in something, but you don't really process it, you just kind of file it away, it's just there. That might be their mindset. What's fresh in their memories? Fresh in their memories is on Sunday, he came in on a colt. Do you remember that? And everybody is, "Oh, it's the king, Hosanna, he's here." Maybe that's what's consuming their mind. And they're following because they're his disciples. That's what disciples do, right? Crossroads Church, we follow Jesus. And they follow him into Jerusalem. Based on what we have in the Gospels, I'm not convinced that he told them anything. He might have, but I'm not convinced they knew exactly what was going to happen yet. They're just following Jesus because that's what a disciple does. And when he comes to Jerusalem, he goes into the temple complex. And right away, Mark says, he began to throw out, this is a phrase, a word, to put hands on somebody. We're gonna get the detail that there's a whip involved in some of the record, and all four Gospels have a record of this moment. He physically begins to throw out people who are buying and selling in the temple. And then we're told he overturned the money changers' tables. He grabbed the tables and flipped them. And what was on the tables of the money changers? Can you conjure up a picture of that moment? If money's important to you and that's your money on the table, and someone flips the table and your money goes everywhere, what are you doing? You're freaking out, okay? And then you're on your hands and your knees and things are probably coming out of your mouth that shouldn't be, and you're trying to get your money. Do you see that this scene is chaotic? And then he takes and overturns the chairs, those who were sitting, and they're selling doves. And he would not permit. Now, I've meditated on this. I'm not sure exactly what this looked like. We're just told that he somehow physically stopped people from carrying goods through the temple complex. I pictured me on I-5 and all the big semis and all the trucks, and what would I do to go out on the freeway and go, "Hey, stop, you can't come this way anymore." Now, it would have looked different, right? There's no big rigs. But there's people carrying stuff. There's all kinds of goods. People are coming to market. People are coming, and they're cutting through the temple complex. It's a shorter walk to where they're going. And he somehow stops them. He would not permit anyone to carry goods through the temple complex. And then this jarring turn. You see the picture? We'll unpack it a little bit more, but there's this picture of this moment. The disciples, I think, are just go, "What in the world is happening?" And then he begins to teach them. Isn't that interesting? Maybe there's a principle here that sometimes God does something and he expects us to follow him through it, to walk with him through it by faith. And then after, the Spirit of God says, "Okay, here's what I'm doing. Here's why I'm doing what I'm doing." Are you tracking with me? You ever have that experience? Where the details and the circumstances, you know, flying to Africa, you're like, "What? you know, 19 hours on a plane, 16 hours on a plane. You're like, okay, I'm going to get there, and I'm going here, and you're going there, and you're stepping into these, and it's chaotic. It's crazy. It's so out of your normal experience. And if you find yourself in one of those moments like this, I believe his voice, his message to you and me is the same as it was to his disciples then, is trust me. Trust me. This doesn't make sense to you. This doesn't even feel like, you know, remember the cursing of the fig tree? It doesn't even feel, Jesus, what in the world? This is not you. This is not what you, trust me. Keep following me. Trust me. And then in his time, in his gracious way, he will turn around and look at us and he will teach us. He will reveal to us who he is and who we are to him and what he's doing. You ever have that moment? I pray you have that moment this morning. It was prayed that, or it was mentioned, Nate, you know, you're not here to see me. If you're here to see me, I can promise you're going to be disappointed every week. If you're here to see Jesus, if you're here to hear from him, you can have that moment this morning where as you're looking at his word and he's speaking to us, you can just be quiet in your spirit and say, God, I don't understand. I look at my life this week. I look at my life and circumstances. I don't understand what you're doing. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you. And he will turn to you and he will teach you. Here's what he said to his disciples. Is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations? Isn't that interesting? Where is he at? He's in the temple, the Jewish temple, the Gentiles. He says, this place, this space here, my house, the house that has my name on it. Wait a minute, I thought it had Yahweh's name on it. It does. Is he saying that he's Yahweh? He is. He is. He's saying, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. I'm here. This is my house, and my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves. Still thinking about the question, why am I here? Okay, why were these people here? Why were the people coming to the temple? Did you catch this? There were those that were buying and selling. Why are they there? This is not a trick question. It's to make money. The people buying and selling were there too. Buy and sell to make money. Yes, okay. That's why they came. Think about that. People are coming to church. They're coming to the worship of God to make money, to buy and sell. I said, well, we never do that. There's another group of people, the money changers. The money changers are an interesting group of people. They had figured out a system because Rome was made up of a lot of different cultures. There was a lot of currency floating around. Some of it was worth what it's worth and some was not. And so they said, you can only pay or buy or do what you need to do at the temple with a certain type of coin. And keep in mind, all the Jewish people, I just had a grandbaby born. She's almost three. Tuesday she'll be 3 weeks old. I got to hold her yesterday. Got to hang out with her. If she was a boy, my son would have had to go, as a Jew, would have had to go to the temple and pay a half shekel to redeem the firstborn son. So people are doing this all the time. People are coming to the temple and they're paying these taxes and they're paying these redemption taxes and these different things that God instructed. But they couldn't pay that with just any type of shekel. It had to be a Tiberius shekel. And so you showed up with your coins. First stop is whether you were going to buy an animal for sacrifice or you were going to pay the shekel or whatever you were there to do with money. You had to go to the money changers and they would say, okay, you want one of these and you got the. It's going to take 10 of these that you got to get one of these. Now, I don't know if that's exact, but you tracking with me? And they were, you said it, making, didn't you say that? Making money. They were making money. There's groups of people that were coming to the temple to make money. They were coming to buy and sell to make money. They were exchanging money rates to make money. And then there's those that are animal brokers. These are the people that are selling the animals. You got to go to the money changers first. You got to get your right money, and then you can come over here, and then I'll sell you. And I'm fairly convinced that these animals weren't the best of the best, like God had said. You with me? Yeah. I just pictured in my mind this pen of sheep, and they're just raggedy old sheep. They're just like, nobody wants these sheep. I feel bad. Anybody bad? You feel bad? I feel bad. Okay, all right. Sorry, I couldn't help myself. These little, that one's only got three legs. I know, but hey, it'll work for this, you know. Are you kidding me? It cost how much? Yeah, that's what they're going for now. Well, I live far away. I couldn't bring a lamb with me, and this is the only place you can buy them. You ever been in that moment, right? There's only one supplier, supply and demand, all that playing out. There's this group of people that are coming to the temple to sell animals and make money. And then there's this group of people that are cutting through the temple complex. I was with my son and his wife and the baby and Becky yesterday, and we were in a little town, and there's a crosswalk. And we were in a store, and we come out, and we had this conversation. Are we going to go back to the crosswalk? Or are we going to go the shortest distance to get back to the car? And my wife says, well, your son is a firefighter. He's a servant of the community, so he needs to go to the crosswalk. And then Tyler looks at Becky and says, well, you're a registered nurse, and you serve people, so you need to go back there too. And I'm standing, and then they both turn to me and say, well, you're a pastor, so you got to go back to the crosswalk, you know. And I'm with these guys. The car's right over there. Why do we got to go over there to go, you know? Come on, don't leave me up here by myself. Nobody else thinks that way? What's easiest? It's just the path of least resistance. Let's make it easy. The problem was the temple complex was not a highway. It wasn't even it wasn't meant to be something that you pass through. You guys, 9:30 on Sunday morning is not meant to be a time that we just kind of pass through and go through the motions and do the things that, you know, we're prompted to do. Okay, you're saying amen that's not true, right? Okay, you're not saying amen, which means may it be so. I don't want to make sure we're not. Amen, it shouldn't be that way, right? This shouldn't just be something on our schedule. It's not something to, you know, get to where we want to go. And by the reaction of Jesus, let's take that and pause on and reflect on that. He stopped it. He immediately just said, no more. And he physically somehow got these people carrying all their bundles to go sell or to go do whatever they're doing to stop walking through the temple where we worship God. So why are we here? There's another group that I added on here. It's implied that they're there, and it's the worshipers. And can you imagine just for a second with me, we've got, just like here, right? Can we just be real? We're different places spiritually, right? And if we put a survey on your phone and you were able to reply, it just said, why are you here, anonymously, we'd get a lot of different answers, right? Because we're different places. Some of us had an amazing week. And you're here because I just can't keep it to myself how blessed I am by God, and He's so good. The person next to you is like, calm down, dude. My week was terrible, you know? Some of us would say, I can't believe how God loves me and the grace that He's poured into my life, and I just want to know Him more, and I want to keep growing, and I want His renewal in my life, and I'm here to receive from Him. And the person next to that person is going, I'm not even sure He's real. You Christian people, it's saying, I'm here at church, and I don't know. I got some serious questions. And next to that person is the one who says, I'm mad at God. You know what's happened in my life? You know what He's allowed if He's there? Look at he's done, look at He's not done. And I got a bone to pick with God. Are you tracking with me? If we did that, we would get all this. Well, that's true there too. There's people there's worshipers that are coming. And remember, it's leading up to the Passover. It's one of the three times a year where all the males over a certain age had to come. So a lot of people are coming to Jerusalem for a lot of different reasons. They're all going to the temple because that's a part of it. Some are reluctant. Some are like, ugh. Some are bringing animals that they shouldn't bring to worship, to sacrifice to God. Some are there because they're longing for God to meet Him, have an encounter. You with me? There's just this group of worshipers, and they're stepping into this moment, that maybe they'd come to understand the yelling, the bartering, the exchanging, the animals making noise. What do animals do? You don't have to answer it out loud, but we all know what they do. That's all over the place, so there's a certain smell of and this chaos. And then on top of it is this young rabbi guy that's going around physically throwing people out of this complex and using a whip on other people and flipping tables. And I imagine a young husband and a wife and their kids, and they've got their little lamb. And they walk into the temple complex. And all this is going on. And if I'm that young husband, that's one of the first questions. Why am I here? Why am I here? Well, because God said, I know. He says to don't forsake the fellowship you're assembling together. Right? Hebrews, make sure that you keep. I know. But look at this gathering, look at this moment. Now, in that picture, we can understand the behavior of Jesus. You with me? I want you just to think for a second. Why in the world did Jesus do this thing to the fig tree to make this point? And why in the world is he behaving the way he is behaving? Because there are people coming to the temple to worship God. And the behavior of all these people are getting in the way. They are discouraging people from worshiping God. You still with me? Is there application for you and me today? Can I do things? Can I say things? Can I behave in a way that gets in the way of a genuine search for God, a genuine call for God? To worship, I came to worship God. Can I get in the way of that person encountering God? I can. And friends, it can be as simple as a rude encounter in the lobby. It can be as simple as you not moving over when a new person comes in and you look at him and you make him crawl over you to get to the. I'm just getting real, okay? Don't leave. Stay with me. But everything that we do and say plays a part in this collective gathering to worship. Look at Malachi chapter 3. Why did Jesus come to the temple? He came to do what he was sent to do. For he will be like a refiner's fire, like launderer's bleach. The bleach we put in the whites, only whites for the record. He will be like a refiner and a purifier of silver. You heat up the silver and you make it hot and the dross comes to the top and you scrape it off. He will apply pressure and heat to purify things. He will purify the sons of Levi. Who are the sons of Levi? That's the priests, the scribes, the people that were to lead in the worship of God. If you're an elder or deacon in this church, God's renewal starts where? In us. I don't know if I got a response from the elders and deacons. The leaders of God's people, that's where he starts his work. That's where his purifying begins. That's where his renewal will begin. He will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. They will present offerings to the Lord in righteousness. Was that happening in the temple in Jesus' day? Were the leaders leading the people in the worship of God? By the way, I don't think I mentioned this. Who ultimately makes all the money? It's the priests and the Levites. It's the people in control of the temple that said, yeah, come in and do that and give us a cut. Yeah, come do that and give us a cut. It's possible, some scholars think, there was a tax for these people cutting through the temple. Yeah, we'll let you bring all your junk through the temple and go to market when you should be here worshiping. But yeah, we'll let you do that. The leaders were not what God had called, and they were not presenting offerings to the Lord in righteousness. Jesus came to do what he was sent to do. This is in Malachi, hundreds of years before Jesus showed up on the scene. Look at Isaiah 56. I will bring them to my holy mountain. I will let them rejoice in my house of prayer. Jewish people, Israel, certainly, but read on. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar. I will draw people to myself. I will bring my people back because my house will be called a house of prayer. It is God's house. And who is God's house of prayer for? All of us. How does God do that? God does that through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, which we're about 5 or 6 days away from. If we should be known by anything as a building, as a place, as a church, we need to be known as God's people by our love, right? This is how you'll know, people will know you're my disciples, if you love one another. But that plays into this, how we treat each other and love each other. But what we should be ultimately be known for and by is that we are God's house of prayer. This is where we come to seek God. Can you pray any other place? Absolutely. Yes, you can. In the car, in the shower, open your eyes if you're driving. But you can pray, you can call out to God, you can talk to many, because the Spirit lives in us and He never leaves us. But there is something special from God's perspective. I don't know why I'm so spitty this morning. Man, anybody seeing the stuff fly out? If you're new, this is why you shouldn't be sitting there. I totally lost my thought. I'm embarrassed by my spit. Prayer. There's something very special to God when those who call out on His name, those who call Him their God, their King, their Savior, there's something very special to God when that group of people come together for the purpose of calling out to Him, worshiping Him. Are you with me? This is so much more, you guys, than green chairs and music and air conditioning and all the stuff. Praise God, and we're in process, right? Yes, that is the final product. We're going to go with the green tape, just so everybody's asking about that. But this is so much more than that. This is an intentional moment where God in heaven is saying, look, my people have come together, and they're going to sing to me, and they're going to listen to my word, and they're going to pray, and they're going to open up their hearts for me to bring renewal into their life. Check it out. Come on. I'm going to show up there in a special way. This is so good. Can you imagine? Can you just see God thinking that way, acting that way? I see it in the pages of His Word, that He loves these moments. Why am I here? Why are we here? Jeremiah chapter 7. Oh, there's this incredible moment that is so convicting. God is talking to His people. Do you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely? This is how you're living. You burn incense to Baal, to other. You worship other gods. You follow other gods that you haven't even known. And then do you come and stand before me in this house? You come to a church service. You come to worship at a place that bears my name and say, hey, we're rescued, you know? We're His people. So we can continue doing all these things, these detestable acts. We can do whatever we want. And then show up in a moment like this and act like we're worshiping God. Has Crossroads Church that bears the name of Jesus become a den of robbers? That's what I asked myself this week. Now, I'm not judging you. My answer was no, I don't think that we're a den of robbers, but we have things in us that need to be renewed and restored and rebuilt. We are doing things that are getting in the way of God being worshiped. We're doing it individually and we're doing it corporately. I'm not trying to beat us up. I just long to look into the face of Jesus and Him say, Kurt, is that church family that you're a part of, is it a den of thieves or is it a house of prayer? And to look at Him and honestly, humbly say, God, we long to be a house of prayer. We long to be a place where people come and worship, and we don't do anything that gets in the way of people worshiping Almighty God. Can I get an amen there, a little one? At least a golf clap amen. Okay, I got to wrap up. Last two verses. Then the chief priests and the scribes heard it. What I think's happening is they're in their offices, they're doing their thing, and they hear the commotion. They hear all this going, this craziness. Maybe somebody ran and said, you got to come now. I'm telling you, there's this dude, that rabbi guy, and he's ruining everything. And the chief priests and the scribes, the people that are, maybe they're counting their money. And they started looking for a way to destroy him. What a condemnation of God's leaders. When Jesus shows up, and instead of seeing the one that they serve and love and worship, they see someone who is getting in the way of what they want to do, getting in the way of their lifestyle, their power. We're told that the whole crowd was astonished by His teaching. Think there's some jealousy there? Well, nobody shows up when I teach. Nobody listens to me. Look at these people. They love Him. They're astonished by His teaching. They're moved. They're changed by His teaching. And then we're told whenever evening came, Jesus and his disciples would go out of the city. Let me wrap up with these questions. Again, why did we come? I want you to consider asking yourself, what did I expect Jesus to be when I come to these moments? What do I expect him to do? And then add this question, if you're writing these down, what did I bring him? See, the worship of God is all about bringing something to him. Would you agree? It's not about getting. I mean, he meets us and he gives us amazing things. But the motivation to worship him is not to get what we can get. It's to bring him what he's worth. What did we bring him this morning? Write this down. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. You'll see what the early church brought Jesus in their worship, what they gave themselves to. And if you didn't get it, come see me afterwards. These questions, I'm close with this, these questions are really a marriage question. That's where I came across them a while back, and the idea was that you go to your spouse and say, what am I doing that you want me to stop doing? What am I doing that you want me to start doing? What am I not doing you want me to start doing? And what am I doing that you want me to keep doing? Can I take those? And by the way, that's great in marriage. Do it, ask each other. But what if we ask God these questions? What if I ask God this morning, and as our team is up here, and they're going to lead us in a time of singing, and there's going to be people on the sides to pray. We have a prayer team this morning, right? All right. They're going to be moving over here. You can move now if you want to. Get a head start. They'll be on the sides, and you're invited to come and to lift your life up with a brother or sister to the Lord. We have boxes in the back for giving. That's a part of our worship, is it not? Come on now. What we do with our money really says a lot about us and who we believe God to be. You're not giving to me. You're not giving to the church even. Do you realize that? You're trusting your leaders, but you're giving it to God and saying, God, here is my offering. Here is my worship of you. I'm going to bring you this, whether it's giving our money, giving our time, praying together, engaging these songs. We have an opportunity to worship him, and I wonder what it would do to what we bring him if we were able to answer these questions. God, help me know, what am I doing that you want me to stop? What needs to no longer be a part of my life? And God, what am I not doing that you want me to start doing? And it might be as simple as those things I talked about before. Be a more friendly, nice person when you're in here. Think of others. It might be as simple as actually looking at the words on the screen behind us and saying, what are those saying? And I'm going to sing those from my heart. And God, what am I doing? Be encouraged, because you are. Most of us, if not all of us, can. God will show us, what am I doing that you want me to keep doing? You're here. You came this morning. Everybody's going to stay for the discovery hour, right? Seriously, God, what am I doing that you want me to keep doing? Father, help us to answer the question, why are we here? In this very moment, Jesus, we have come together in your name, and we're going to, at least from our hearts, if not from our mouths and our arms and our bodies, we are going to worship you in song and in giving and in prayer. And maybe most importantly, God, would you help us to worship you with our lives? Show us what you want us to keep doing. Show us what you want us to start doing, and show us what you want us to stop, so that there is nothing that gets in the way of myself and my brother or sister next to me. Nothing would get in the way of us worshiping you right now. In Jesus' name, amen.